Labor Day deals are looking good at Lowe's. Save $10 on 1 gallon cans and $50 on 5 gallon pails of select interior paint via rebate. Plus, get two 2.5 quart or 3 quart Mums for just $8. A fresh look and savings? Even better. Labor Day deals are on now at Lowe's, in store and online. Valid through 9/9 while supplies last. Mum sizes vary by location and exclude Alaska and Hawaii. See store or Lowe's.com for more details.
Bite into a stacked sandwich made with Hero Bread. And the only thing you'll think is, delicious. You won't think it has up to 19 grams protein, 11 to 32 grams of fiber, or just 0 to 5 grams net carbs. But it does. Hero Bread. No compromises, just loaves, buns, tortillas, bagels, and noodles packed with flavor. Right now, get 10% off at Hero.co with code IHEART. That's Hero.co, code IHEART. All figures per serving of Hero Bread. See nutrition facts on Hero.co.
Before we jump into today's episode, we wanted to take just a minute to share something that's important to us. Angels Among Us is an interfaith podcast. While many of our guests come from a Latter-day Saint background and may occasionally reference beliefs, experiences, or teachings that are specific to their faith, our hope is that this never becomes a barrier to anyone listening. Our mission has never been to convince anyone what to believe. Our mission is to help people feel seen, loved, and less alone. No matter your faith tradition, or even if you're still searching for what you believe, we want you to know that you are welcome here. We believe that God loves all of his children, and we believe that each of us is surrounded by help, both seen and unseen.
As you listen, you may hear perspectives or beliefs that differ from your own. If that happens, we hope you'll listen for the heart behind the message. We've been blessed to learn from people of many different faiths, backgrounds, and life experiences, and we've found that there is so much we can learn when we're willing to listen to one another's stories. One of our favorite things about this podcast is discovering that despite our differences, we often have much more in common than we realize. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being willing to learn, grow, and listen alongside of us. Now, please enjoy the show.
You know, as I was getting carried on that tarp to the helicopter, I kind of just asked God out loud, like, is everything going to be okay? You know, like what's to come of this? Because I didn't know, you know, like what was going to happen. And the only thought that had come to my mind, and I knew it was from the Spirit, was he said, Hunter, everything's going to be okay. It's going to work out.
Before we dive in, just a quick favor. If you're enjoying what we're doing at Angels Among Us, please take a second to rate and review the show. And if something in today's episode touches your heart, please share it with a friend. Welcome to Angels Among Us. We truly believe we are surrounded by angels, sometimes seen, sometimes unseen.
Sometimes they come through a whisper of comfort, an unseen hand of protection, or an unmistakable presence that reminds us heaven may be closer than we think.
And sometimes angels look a lot like us, the people God places in our path at exactly the right moment.
Here, real people share real stories of faith, miracles, heartbreak, hope, and the moments that remind us that we are never truly alone.
We're Brent and Michaela, and wherever you are in your story, we hope these stories help you recognize the angels around you.
And most of all, we hope you feel just how much God loves you. Thanks for joining us on the Angels Among Us podcast.
Hello, hello. Welcome back to another episode of Angels Among Us. Brent and Michaela here as your hosts. And we are so excited, of course, to be joined on the other end by Hunter Rasmussen. Hunter is a legend in his parts. And he's done quite a few interviews. We're so thankful to have him here with us. As you'll hear, his story isn't a very common occurrence with what happened. But we're so grateful that you're here to be able to talk about it and tell everybody about it. So I'll just turn it over to you, and I will let everybody know I've tried for a few months to make this happen. So we're excited.
It's been a long time coming.
Happening.
Yes.
Yeah, for sure.
No, I'm grateful to be here because I know our lives are all busy, and but at times schedules don't always match up. But I know that you know, there might be a reason why we had to do it this time. There might be someone listening in the future that need to hear it at this exact time. And I hope for those of you who are listening to that, that is you, because my story is like you said, very unique, and you don't hear about it very often, but I'm glad I get to share it today. I do like to introduce myself, you know, in a way where I talk about my upbringing and what brought me to this point in my life, which I think leads in perfect for an interview like this. And so, growing up, I was, you know, always raised a member of the church, always, you know, felt like I had a strong testimony, went to activities when I could. I was a three sport athlete growing up as well. And all throughout high school, I played baseball, football, and wrestling. So, those things obviously took over my life as well, but the gospel was always a huge part of it. And so I felt like my life growing up was the gospel, sports, and outdoors. Like those three things pretty much were what are what explained me the best. And so I'll just kind of fast forward to high school. I was playing sports, and my senior year, about halfway through my senior year, is around January, my bishop pulls me in. He says, "Hunter, are we thinking about serving a mission?" And I said, "Yeah, like I've always wanted to." My parents growing up did a really great job of not ever forcing me. They always just asked, like, "Hunter, do you want to serve?" And I said, "Yes." Like, that was never a doubt in my mind. I always felt like there was a reason for me to serve. Didn't really know what it was, but I just felt this deep desire to do so. And I give props to my parents for not forcing me, because I'm more of a stubborn type where if you tell me to do something or try and force me to do something, I'm most likely to do the opposite. A little better now, but back then I was very stubborn. And so props to them for just asking me, letting God work in my heart. And got everything squared away with my bishop, and I got called to Arizona Spanish speaking. I was in the Scottsdale mission. And those 2 years, I won't lie to you, were not the easiest or best 2 years in my life. You'll hear that saying every so often where it's like the mission is the best 2 years of your life, blah, 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 or a year and a half of your life. And that's not true. I'm here to testify. That's not true. But the mission is the best two or a year and a half, like 2 years or a year and a half of your life, for your life. Like, it is the best time for you to truly figure out who you are and have a firm foundation. Because I think many of us who grow up in the church or who find the church, you have to have a foundation of your own later on in life, right? Like for me growing up in the church, I always based my testimony off what my parents taught me and what they said and what was taught in church, right? Like, I didn't really feel like I needed to have a testimony like off my own, if that makes sense. And so those first 6 months of my mission were very foundation building for me. I felt like I was pouring the concrete of a very firm house those first 6 months, because before that, I hadn't read the Book of Mormon cover to cover or even cracked open the Bible hardly ever, other than, you know, maybe in seminary or Sunday school at times when they read the famous verses in Luke and Matthew and all that. But it's like, other than that, I didn't know anything about the scriptures, you know. I just knew that Jesus Christ is my savior and his power and divinity was real because experience I had early on in life. And so I truly had to figure out, like, is this church true? Is the Book of Mormon the word of God? And I came to find that out. I remember very vividly the night that I prayed on my mission, a couple months of my mission, you know, asking God, like, is this book true? And I gained that testimony of that. And I had, you know, the Spirit confirmed me that it's true, which then meant if the Book of Mormon is true, that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. And if Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, he truly saw Jesus Christ and God the Father in the garden that day. And everything he taught was true. And everything that they revealed to him is true. And which means everything in the program of great price is true, and doctrine and covenants. And so after that, I felt like my mission just took off. Like, I could go on and on hours of stories for my mission. But, you know, as I served, I had many amazing experiences that are very sacred and extremely special to me that helped just firm that foundation that I had laid of, you know, the truthfulness of this gospel. And as I was coming home with my mission, I served faithfully all 2 years and I gave it my all. I had truly consecrated those 2 years to serving the Lord and had given up sports and hunting and fishing. I fished a couple times my mission, but, you know, that was on P-Day and stuff like that. We were in areas where we were able to do that. Other than that, I consecrated 2 years to do that. And I felt like I was faithfully serving those 2 years. So when I got home, I'll be honest, I got a little lackadaisical and I wasn't doing the things I probably wasn't supposed to be doing as far as like daily habits, reading your scriptures, saying your prayers, going to the temple. Like I was going to church, but I wasn't actually there. Like I was there, but I wasn't there, like mentally there. I got back on the social medias and stuff like that. And it just like, I felt like I got super lazy because I kind of wiped my hands clean. Like, you know, I did my 2 years and, you know, back to reality kind of thing. And it was not even a couple months after my mission. I had been waiting for this hunting trip all like that whole year leading up to when I got home. Cause me and my dad had planned a trip to North and South Dakota to go hunt pheasants. Cause we're big upland hunters, and to go kill turkeys and try and draw a deer tag out there as well. We had this trip planned, and I remember counting down the days getting home from my mission, going out there, because it's a place that, you know, I've always wanted to hunt. And we were going to leave the day after Thanksgiving of November of 2023. And so the day before Thanksgiving, me and my cousin decided to go duck hunting at a spot that I'm very familiar with, extremely familiar with. I grew up hunting there my whole entire life. I have a cow up there, know it like the back of my hand. And we went, and it was a great morning. Ducks flying everywhere. You know, if I could paint a picture perfect morning for you, as far as like duck hunting in my eyes, you know, it was blue skies, dew on the grass, fog coming off the lake. You could hear a pin drop across the lake. The lake was glass. Like, it was just beautiful, right? And kind of backstory, that week leading up to that week long hunting trip, we were supposed to go on. I kind of had felt this impression of me being lackadaisical from the spirit. I kind of felt a little chastised. And I had asked God, you know, like, help me to know what to do to help me get back in these daily habits and help me to form them again. And as I felt like I've gotten lackadaisical. And, you know, I felt like that morning was kind of like a confirmation of my prayer. Like, I hear what you're saying, and I hear your prayers, you know, because he knew that I felt his presence through the outdoors and the mountains. And it was truly like a pretty special moment for me. And so, you know, me thinking that, I was like, nothing can go wrong this morning. We didn't kill as many ducks as we wanted to, and that's fine. You know, that's not what hunting's all about. But we had just got done cleaning up all of our decoys. It was kind of early morning still, like around 9 o'clock. And I had to get down off the mountain to go pack for our week-long hunting trip. And we had seen these ducks kind of fly around the corner from us, and I saw where they landed and my cousin didn't. And I said, hey, let's go check that out. You know, we never know if we could hunt there next time around this corner, because it seemed like they were flying right at us or kind of around the corner from us. So he's like, all right. So I led the way, and we're walking up a little bit of a hill. And as soon as I get to the crest of the hill, a gunshot goes off and my leg completely gives out. And my cousin had accidentally shot me. Just, you know, kind of a freak thing to this day. Still don't really know what happened. But all I know is that I'm on the ground and I'm on my knee on my left leg, and I go to stand up and my left leg has zero feeling and is completely numb from the knee down. And I knew where service was, about 100 yards up the hill, just right below our truck. And I knew I needed to try and get there. But as I tried to stand up and move, I really couldn't. You know, I maybe hobbled couple feet, but I fell to the ground. And when I fell to the ground, he was ripping my waders off me because I was bleeding so bad that the bullet holes from the shotgun went through my waders, and they were bleeding through those holes out my waders. And mind you, I had, you know, I had sweatpants on and then thermals under that and then these waders. So I probably had a good half inch of clothing that the blood is bleeding through. And so I was bleeding pretty bad. Like, it was, I knew that it was pretty serious, that I needed to get some help pretty fast. And so with his quick action and knowledge of how to make a tourniquet, he made one in miraculous time and ripped my waders off me, grabbed a stick and ripped the shirt off and made a tourniquet to stop the bleeding as much as he could. And I praise him for that, because, you know, later down the road, the doctors told me another 5-10 minutes, he probably wouldn't have been there with how fast you're bleeding, because I had to get 4 blood transfusions while I was in the hospital weeks later. But kind of rewinding back, we go to call to get service, and like, I, or to get help. And like I said, we did not get anywhere close to where I knew we had service. And so called 911 and failed calls with them three different times within the span of like a minute and a half. And I was pretty frustrated. I was saying some very choice words. I was, kind of frustrated about the whole situation because it didn't feel real, but I knew it was. And, you know, I kind of thought to myself, like, Heavenly Father, I had just got done serving mission pretty faithfully. And, you know, this is like my welcome home gift is this. And so we take, you know, we go to call again and we go to call my mom this time. And somehow we get a bar service. And this bar service, we call her and she answers the phone and she could tell with the distressed tone in our voice that something was seriously wrong. And, you know, my cousin told her what had happened because I was in pain and in shock and, you know, was still kind of not really knowing what was going on. And then she called my dad and my dad called the police department up there and the police were there within 30 minutes, which honestly is quite a long time. But that 30 minutes from the time we ended the phone call with my mom to the time that the first responders got there, that saying of your life flashes before your eyes, I can testify is true because from the time I was the youngest I can imagine to the present day, like of all the good memories in my life from sports to church, my family, my friends, my mission was like playing in my head like a film reel, like just, you know, picture after picture in my head and small clips of these events that I could remember. And I was just like, This is really how you die, you know, like that's what I thought in my head. But I woke up to the sirens of the ambulance coming around the lake. And when they got there, they evaluated me and took the tourniquet off that my cousin put on and put the like the artificial tourniquet on. And, you know, that I just knew that I was in pretty deep trouble when I was getting carried on a tarp by eight dudes to a life flight helicopter. And so I got life flighted to Utah Valley Hospital. And, you know, as I was getting carried on that tarp to the helicopter, I kind of just asked God out loud, like, is everything going to be okay? You know, like what's to come of this? Cause I didn't know, you know, like what was going to happen. And the only thought that had come to my mind and I knew it was from the Spirit was he said, Hunter, everything's going to be okay. It's going to work out. And I just held on to that. I was like, all right, you know, like if you say that that's what's going to happen, then that's going to happen, you know, from my experience in my mission and prior in my life, I knew that the Spirit speaks to me, how the Spirit spoke to me, and he spoke to me very clear in that moment. And so on a 15-minute helicopter ride, as the crow flies straight to the hospital, and right as we get on the landing pad, my parents are both right there on the landing pad, and they're wheeling me into emergency surgery. And the only thing my parents tell me is, Hunter, everything's going to be okay. It's going to work out. Just like back-to-back reconfirmation, which is pretty insane, honestly, because that's just how I knew that God was truly with me, you know. And I love the name of your podcast because, you know, there's those nurses that are on the helicopter. They're called flight nurses, I think is what they're called. But, you know, I remember there, like, I just felt like there was more people on the helicopter with me. Like, you know, I know that the Spirit was with me, but like, I was kind of in and out of consciousness. I never truly passed out, but that helicopter ride, I just kept asking the nurse over and over, like, is everything going to work out? You know, they're like, yeah, like, you're good. You got it. You're here with us, you know? And like, I just truly knew that, you know, there was angels around me that day or else I wouldn't be here because of just the experiences that I had of not having service and then me going back to that exact same spot 6 months later. And then I was up there a couple months ago on my boat right on that same shoreline fishing, didn't have service again. 2 years later, you know, when they usually update service and your phone upgrades, and I still didn't have service. And so I just knew that there was angels that were working in my favor that day. Especially in that moment when, you know, it was like the Spirit reconfirmed from the time I was getting on the helicopter to when I landed on the helicopter pad and my parents said the same thing as the Spirit. And so going right into emergency surgery, my leg was swelling so bad that I had what's called compartment syndrome, which is pretty serious because if they don't take care of that swelling, relieve pressure, it can cause all sorts of problems like gangrene and infection, all that. And so what they did is they basically sliced my ankle open all the way to my knee, just one big slit, and to relieve pressure, which I was like, okay, that's gonna be a gnarly scar, but whatever. And they do the same thing on the inside of my leg the next day. So 2 days in a row, I have one surgery outside my leg, one surgery inside of my leg. And my leg is completely like flayed open like a deer. I felt like I was being skinned like a deer, you know? And like I said, I mean, a positive in this note was I had no feeling below my knee. So like the third or fourth day when I woke up and the nurse is in there checking on my leg after these two surgeries, I couldn't feel anything, which I had imagined if I could, that pain would be pretty bad, because them just slicing your leg open isn't just something that they do very often. So thankful for at least I had to feel that pain, but obviously I was in a lot of pain from other things. But I just remember being able to see very vividly to this day, like all the muscles and like everything to very articulate detail in my leg. And it just didn't like look right to me in that moment. And I just like, I don't know, it was interesting. And so as time went on, it was about the 8th, 9th day. And they are like, we're going to go in and do a debridement surgery to kind of figure out what's going on. Because what they told me up to this point was, you know, Hunter, we don't know really what's going on. We know you have nerve damage, obviously, because, you know, that morning, like I said, the third or fourth morning, the nurse was like, hey, can you move your toes? Can you move your toes? And my foot was just still, couldn't move them, you know. And it was pretty gut-wrenching to me being a three-sport athlete. And I'll be honest, like God gave me a lot of God-given talent to play sports and my athletic ability, you know, and being an avid outdoorsman like I was and doing very physical activities where, you know, I was hiking and riding horses and hauling hay, all those things. And here I am in hospital bed, not even be able to move my foot. Fresh off a mission, you know, 3 months off my mission, because I got home in August and this happened, like I said, day before Thanksgiving. And so it was pretty frustrating, but you know, they told me like, hey, it's going to work out, you know, like we're going to do our best to figure out what's going on with the nerves. And, you know, like we'll let you know. So like I said, fast forward 8th or 9th day, they're taking me for a debridement surgery. And at this point, I haven't heard the word amputee, amputation, cut off, anything of that sort. And I'm getting ready to put the anesthesia mask on and the surgeon comes in and he says, hey, by the way, we might have to amputate your leg this surgery. And then just walks out. And I just like sat there and I was super pissed off. And thankfully, my aunt worked at this hospital for over 20 years and she comes in to check on me. She's a nurse and checks on me. And I told her what he had said. And she's like, what the heck? And she's a spitfire and she runs out, chews him out. And they didn't do it that surgery, but I kind of had that feeling that after he told me that was a very real possibility. You know, I kind of knew in my soul that like that really might happen. And so they go in, didn't really figure a ton out, you know, like they couldn't really figure out what was going on. But all they said to me was like, you know, you have a slight infection. I'm like, well, obviously, that's pretty obvious. And because I started to get a little sick by the 10th day, and by the 11th day, I'm like extremely ill to the point where I have 104 degree fever and still rising, to where the only way they could get my fever to come down just to 100 was I had to have ice packs under both armpits, behind my neck, on my forehead, both sides of my face, each side of my groin, and then I had to have an ice blanket all the way down my back. And this is what they did for 7 days because of how sick I was. And in the middle of that 7 days, they told me, like, Hunter, you really have a couple of choices, like two choices. And by the way, these aren't choices. You'll see why. Like this, these two like choices aren't really choices. One is, but they said either you get your leg amputated because, you know, or else you're going to die from infection. Like, get your leg amputated, die from infection. I'm like, well, that's pretty logical. And so, because my leg was dying, like my foot turned black and blue and I could see it moving up my leg. And so went forward with the amputation. But the reason why I had to wait so long during that 7-day period is because the doctor that they wanted me to have, my aunt said that I wanted to have, wasn't going to get back till about the end of that week. And so I had to wait 7 days, and I slept like that with ice all over my body. You know, I had it on for an hour and off for 15 minutes and on for an hour, off for 15 minutes. And it was miserable. I could probably say that is the most miserable time of my entire life, was going through that. You know, I hadn't even amputated my leg yet. And so time comes around where he finally gets there and they amputate my leg. And it was hard. Like I said, you know, like I mentioned earlier, three sport athlete. Very, very God-given ability to play sports and athleticism, and just got done serving a mission, and I get my leg amputated. And but you know, that phrase that he told me of, like, Hunter, everything's gonna work out, it's gonna be okay, kind of just kept creeping back into my mind whenever I had doubt or fear or whatever. And so I just held on to that, and it was hard, like I said, but I just knew it was gonna work out. Didn't really know how or in what way, but I just knew. And so I get done with the amputation surgery, and the first thing they tell me as I come out of surgery is, hey, we kind of don't have the best news. And I'm like, great. Like, what now? You know, I said, your leg's still dying behind your kneecap, because I was shot from behind. So the brunt of the shot was the top of my calf to about the lowest part of my hamstring, where my hamstring connects to my knee almost. And so they said, you still have a ton of your leg dying right behind your kneecap, and we're giving you like a 10 or 15% chance of saving your knee. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. You know, like, that's the exact news I wanted to hear coming out of surgery, after you just cut off 3/4 of my leg below my knee. And now you're telling me that we're probably going to have to go above the knee. You know, I was pretty frustrated, because kind of crazy. My grandma's an amputee too. She was in a car accident and got hit by a drunk driver 25 years ago. And she is below the knee, and she just told me, you want to do everything you can to save your knee. And I had multiple people come in that were above the knee and below the knee amputees tell me the same thing, save your knee, save your knee. And so I told them, like, well, I'm going to do my best to save my knee, because, you know, I think that'll be giving me the best life possible, you know. But they were like, well, we're still going to give you 10 to 15% chance. I'm like, that's fine, I'll take it. And so, this is on a Friday night, and they said, listen, if your leg's not better by Monday, like, we're going to schedule you for surgery on Tuesday. And I said, that's fine, you know, like, whatever, we'll roll with that. And at this time, I was on pretty heavy pain medicine. And this time of, like, me being in the hospital is pretty foggy. But there was times where I know, you know, my mom and dad told me this all the time, because they shared nights switching on and off with me, where if I was awake, I would pray out loud every 30 minutes to an hour on the dot. You know, didn't matter who was in the room, if it was a nurse, doctor, family, friends, whatever. I was praying all the time. And I, you know, they say don't bargain with God, but I did. I bargained with them. I sincerely did. I said, you know, Heavenly Father, like, I will literally do anything that you want me to do or need me to do if you just let me keep my knee. Like, I will be the most faithful, and I will never lose faith. All these things I was saying to him, if you just let me keep my knee, like, I don't know, I'm still making mistakes and I'll still sin and stuff like that, but, like, I will always come back to you if you just let me keep my knee. And so the days went on. This is Friday night, and throughout the next couple days, Saturday rolled around, didn't change. My leg was still black and blue and dying. And Sunday morning, same thing. Sunday night rolls around, and my stake presidency and my bishop brick walked down the hall at the exact same time and, like, meet in the middle of my room. And they had this unplanned. And I was like, wow, that's coincidence, you know. We didn't know they were coming. Neither of them. We know either of them were coming. And so we were pretty surprised, but they gave me a blessing. And, you know, I was hoping that the blessing was like, we're going to, like, the Lord will save your leg or something like that. Honestly, like, I really did. I truly believe that he had that power. But It was more of like what I had already reconfirmed to me of like, Hunter, everything's going to work out. It's going to be okay. Like, trust in him. And I was just like, I am I'm doing my best, you know, to really trust in you that this situation that I'm in is going to work out, even though it's pretty hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And so, you know, that Sunday night, they check it again and same thing. Black and blue and dying, no like real progression. And, you know, apparently my aunt says they put me on the board for surgery that night on Sunday night. Like when they told me they're going to wait till Monday, they put me on the board to go into surgery for Tuesday that night because they had like very little hope. And, you know, I probably would have too, but Monday morning rolls around and, my dad is staying with me that night from Sunday night to Monday morning. And the nurse comes in at the butt crack of dawn to wake me up and to check on me. And she takes off my bandage and I'm on my stomach because, like I said, this is all on the back of my knee. And she runs out of the hospital room and comes back in. And when she comes back in, she brings another nurse and a doctor. And then they all walk out and come back in with another doctor and two more nurses. And they're kind of in a horseshoe shape at the end of my bed. And they take that big spotlight, it's usually above every hospital bed, and they turn it on and they're looking at my leg. And by this time, my dad's kind of like confused and he gets up and looks at it. I could see the kind of look on his face even that was like in shock. And I'm like, what? You know, like what's going on? And this 12 hours prior, my leg was black and blue and dying. And 12 hours later that morning, my leg was red, pink, viable tissue that was already healing and growing back. And, you know, there was a doctor there and he looked me in the eyes and said, Hunter, I know you're a pretty faithful young man, but I think you know who's done this. I've worked in the hospital for 20 years and I've never seen anything like this in my life. And they sent me home that day from the hospital. You know, was pretty dead set on being in the hospital for Christmas, even though I already ruined Thanksgiving for my family. And I was pretty dead set on being in the hospital for New Year's as well. But they sent me home December 11th. So I was in the hospital for a total of 20 days, just 3 weeks. And pretty miraculous to be able to, you know, just see God's power. You know, I truly believe there was angels there with me the whole time that were helping me throughout this whole thing, or else I truly know I would not be here. You know, I've had a very firm belief that there is people on both sides of the veil working in your behalf. And I felt that day, especially, I felt like, you know, and days before that, because, you know, I just know it. So they sent me home. And that's kind of where my true recovery process started, where I had to wear what's called a wound vac for 8 months straight to heal up this huge, massive wound I had on the back of my leg. Because after they amputated it, they went in and tried to debride everything, like I said. And that's when they told me I had a 10-15% chance to save my knee. And so they just said, you know, we don't know how long you're going to have this wound vac, but you're going to have it for probably a long time. And they gave me about like 10 or 11 months of having this hole close up. And usually speaking, like with other amputees, they're usually wearing a prosthetic in 6 to 8 months. But they gave me my time length of like usually probably like 9 to 10 months for this to heal up completely. Because it was about 1.5 inches thick and 8 inches wide and long. That's how big of a wound it was. So, and I did it in about 7.5-8 months of healing. Went on a pretty strict diet, and I was in what's called hyperbaric chamber treatment, where the best thing I could relate it to is like the Blue People Avatar movie, where they go into those tubes to turn into blue people. That's what I had to sit in every day for 5 days a week for 2 hours a day for 120 days to heal my body. Because what it does is it pretty much just fills up that whole tube with straight oxygen. About 98% of that tube is oxygen. And so it just naturally heals your body with oxygen, because what we breathe outside is, I think, is about 15% oxygen. And so it just rapidly, you know, helped my body heal. And it was a process, you know. There was some very lonely, hard days where I didn't want to get out of bed. I had to relearn how to do everything coming out of the hospital too. You know, being on crutches, I literally had to relearn how to go up and down the stairs, get out of the shower, get in and out of my truck, you know, get off the floor, get off the couch, like whatever that was. Like, I had to learn how to do it all over again. I felt like I was a toddler learning how to walk again and do everything again. It was pretty frustrating, you know, and like I mentioned earlier, I'm very stubborn. And so those first couple months, I just tried to do it solely off willpower and stubbornness and grit. Didn't really let anyone help me. I remember very vividly the first couple times going up and down the stairs, my parents were like there, like, you know, doing this, making sure I wasn't going to fall. But I told them, like, listen, if I fall, like, I'll learn, you know, I'll learn very quick on what and what not to do when using crutches going up and down the stairs. And I would rather you not help me, because if I fall, that's on me, and that's the only way I'm going to learn. And so I did that for just about everything. Like, I remember, you know, very vividly, it was about a month after being home. Hadn't really left the house a whole lot. My parents were like, hey, me and your siblings are going to go to dinner. You can come with us if you want. I didn't really feel like it. I was still feeling pretty crappy with all the antibiotics and stuff I was on. I was like, I'll stay home and like watch a movie or something. Like, you guys go ahead. That way you don't have to worry about me. And so they went out to dinner. My mom's like, do not leave the couch. Like, we'll be back in like an hour, hour and a half. Do not leave the couch. And that gave me like the thumbs up to leave the couch when they left the house. And so I remember they left the house, and I went up and down the stairs. I have two flights of stairs to get down to my bedroom. Flight of stairs to get down to my bedroom, a flight of stairs to get up to my kitchen. And I went down, up and down those stairs probably 30 times, just to practice doing that and to get my strength back up, because I had lost about 65 pounds in the hospital. So I was very, very weak too. And so I just knew that I wasn't gonna do it unless I just did it. And so there's definitely been lots of hard moments. There's definitely been great moments. Like I said, I did a bargain with God, and he kind of revealed to me that day that I got home from mission, I wasn't done with my mission. Like, my mission needed to continue. And he's made that very prominent and very clear in my life, where, you know, I've been able to speak and do podcasts. For example, I spoke four times last week at four different events, all youth events. And that's kind of been a big part of my mission, I guess, per se. My life mission is helping other people overcome different things like that. Because there's been, I mean, I could talk forever about my story, but, and there's so many details that I know I'm missing, but that's just truly, you know, how I know that God is in the very detail of our everyday lives is he knows you the best. I didn't really figure that out for months, but I do now. So that's pretty much the gist of my story. Like I said, since that point and throughout the next two years to the present day, I had five more surgeries. I had a bone infection and four other skin tissue infections. I had four PICC lines after that as well. Lots of trials and hard times occurred after that, but I think God was just preparing me for that. So yeah, that's the gist of it though. So
it's so hard to say stuff like, I love your story, or I love, you know, I tell people you have an incredible story or whatever, when there's a lot of tragedy attached to it.
And right.
Like, everybody, there's probably not very many listeners right now that are listening that are, is an amputee, but every single person listening is somebody that has gone through hard things.
Yep.
And most of the time when we go through hard things in this life, people can't see those hard things, right? A lot of times we're dealing with that ourselves internally, or it feels like I'm the only person that's going through this. With somebody like you, people can see you're hard, right? Because you're missing a leg.
Mm-hmm.
And they can also see you're hard in your really huge arms, and they're probably really hard, and they're like, no, but
you can tell that you were an athlete for sure.
Yeah.
Well, and not only that, you can tell that you still work really hard on yourself. Mm-hmm. And that's like, if you're somebody that's really struggling, I mean, I shouldn't say that, you know, people cope different ways with everything, but it's good to see how active you are still. And you guys, if you go look at his Instagram, he still hunts and rides horses, and it's just awesome to see, and it's inspiring, and to hear you be able to talk about your story. And not every day was a good day. There was, I'm sure, a lot of days that you were confused and asking why and upset with God, and you know, but you never lost your faith in him. You still were always communicating with him and talking to him and asking for help. And it's just inspiring.
Thank you.
I'm grateful that you're here and you were telling us about it.
I just wanted to know like how your cousin is. I mean, I don't even know. I can't even imagine what happened there in his mind and what he's continued to probably feel, and what's that relationship like?
Yeah. No, I actually like talking about this. And it's funny, you know, when I tell this story to youth or at events or anything like that, like I love to open it up to Q&A questions at the end. And I usually will leave that kind of part of the story out of it, because it always gets asked after. And I love deep diving into that after. And so this is a pretty unique part of my story where, kind of background, 6 months before I came off my mission, I was struggling pretty bad at seeing people through Jesus Christ's eyes and the eyes of our Father in heaven. I was in an area that was pretty bad, like very crime filled, homeless people everywhere. People were chucking stuff at us, screaming at us to get off their porch. One guy said he's going to shoot us. And at this time, like, I was training a newer missionary. And, you know, I mean, like, his Spanish was okay. I feel like it was pretty decent. But, you know, I was obviously the senior companion. And so it kind of felt solely on me to, you know, to lead the lesson and stuff like that. And then we were biking, and Arizona is 115 degrees in the spring and summertime. And so it was pretty hard to really just truly see people through Christ's eyes. I remember very specifically, like a month or two before coming home, I just prayed every day for charity, to have charity, to end my mission off with having the eyes of Christ, which is an interesting thought. And I remember it got better. It really did. But I wasn't where I wanted to be. And so, kind of like I mentioned before, when I got home, I got a little lackadaisical, didn't pray as much. And I kind of forgot about me having that want of, and kind of the need to see people through Christ's eyes. And that day of my accident, I think was truly my true test of charity, to truly think like, am I going to have charity in my heart to forgive him for something that he did not mean to do, and that I know he feels extremely guilty about? And I just thought to myself, those first couple of days being in the hospital, you know, I thought about Jesus Christ and what he went through, you know, at the beginning, the Garden of Gethsemane, but how he was beaten and whipped and spit on and probably more that the scriptures don't even talk about, because they all wanted him dead. And then to top it off, he was nailed to a cross, threw his hands and his feet, and put a crown of thorns on his head, and they jabbed his sides, and he was bleeding everywhere. You know, I can only imagine what he looked like. And yet, you know, some of his final words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that thought just played through my head. I'm like, you know what? Like, if Jesus Christ can forgive probably the hundreds of people that said and did things to him, I can forgive him for making a, you know, a silly mistake that, you know, was unfortunately more costly than most silly mistakes that we make as human beings. And I just remember bringing him in, you know, it was about a week of being in the hospital. I asked him to come see me, and I told everyone to leave the room. It was just me, him, my mom in the room. And I just forgave him. I just flat out said, you know, I forgive you. I don't hold it against your head. I don't hold it over your head. And I just know that it was a true, honest mistake, and you would never do anything like that. And just know that whatever the outcome looks like, I will never have resentment towards you. You know, I truly think that God has a bigger mission and purpose for us from this accident that has happened. And, you know, it's silly to say, but I didn't know it then, but there was a weight on my shoulders that was lifted off that day. And it just goes to show that, you know, forgiving someone for doing something, even if they apologize or not, like if it was with ill intent or not, has a huge weight to it, more on you than you think. Because I didn't have to forgive him. I could have been bitter, but instead I chose to be better and to forgive him like Jesus Christ would. And I forgave him multiple times over the next year, because this was his senior year of high school, and he ended up leaving on a mission the following fall. And so I think he's in a lot better headspace now, as he's been able to serve the Lord. He gets home in just a couple months, but I think he's truly been in a better headspace now. I told him before he left, you know, he was really debating on whether to go or not. And I said, I think that's the best place for you to heal. I think serving people and being selfless and forgetting about, you know, kind of forgetting about what's happened will probably heal you. You know, obviously time will too. And 2 years is a pretty good amount of time. I think that'll heal you. So I think he went about it the best way he knew how. And so that's kind of that part of the story. So I think it ended, you know, better than a lot of people would have. You know, it's interesting hearing people's responses about it. Members of the church or not, you know, just when I've told them this story, their responses to that. So yeah, that was a good question.
Well, good on you. That shows a lot of maturity, spiritual maturity, and especially being that soon after and stuff. That's, yeah, to be able to have that perspective. But in a way, like you said, it was kind of something that you were being prepared for leading up to that, you know, with asking to be able to see people the way that Christ sees them. And yeah, that's a tender mercy for sure.
Definitely. Yeah.
I kind of wonder, like, I mean, you've probably been asked this a million times and you've had to think about it a ton of times, but like, I don't know, like, what's the difference that you see? Because we actually have interviewed an amputee and before, and I'm curious, like, what your thoughts are on like what you feel like your life would have been like before, and then how this has changed you, and like how you have seen Christ like move in your life mm-hmm. for the better because of the accident, if that makes sense. Like,
yeah. Yeah. You know, I think about that quite often, because I personally had like a very, you know, the church was a very great job of having you set up a plan for yourself when you get home. And I think it was very interesting how I got lackadaisical when I got home, because I was so set on this plan that I had in my mind of like making money, whatever that looks like. And I was truly debating on whether or not I was going to go and play a college sport. Like that was something that I always wanted to do. And I was just going to go give it a try. But I got lackadaisical, like I said. I think, you know, I don't want to say that was for a purpose, but I feel like it kind of was. Like looking back at it now, it was definitely for a purpose to teach me as a kind of a learning lesson. But as far as my relationship goes and the difference between if it wouldn't have happened, my relationship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ has, I think, I don't even know the right word because I don't know how to explain it. Like, it's just, I just truly understand the atonement of Jesus Christ on a extreme level. I don't even know how to explain it other than, you know, we know that when Jesus Christ suffered in the garden, that he didn't just suffer for our sins, right? Like it talks about this in Alma 7, where he suffered for our pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind that we have, all the trials that we go through. Like he knows what it's like to stub your toe. He knows what it's like to lose someone to cancer, to lose, you know, a child, like whatever that may look like for you, divorced parents, whatever that is, like he knows what that feels like. And so I took that extremely, like on a personal level for me, where I'm like, hey, I know that when I feel alone, there might not be anyone on this earth that knows how I feel, but I know that my Father in heaven and my Savior Jesus Christ know exactly how I feel because of what he's done for me and what he's gone through for me. Like, I basically said to myself, like, there's this gift that he's given us of the atonement. I'm not just going to set this gift up on the shelf and never open it or use it because that just seems silly to me. Like, I was like, I truly want to use this every day, and I needed to. Still to this day, like I said, I've had many complications where I'm still on crutches. Like, the first time I'll be able to walk truly in these last 2.5 years will be in 2 weeks at the beginning of August. And it's been a ride. It's been a very long, you know, process, but I wouldn't change it for the world because of all the lessons that I've learned and how close I've gotten to our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ through the atonement and through, you know, their grace and mercy. And even though I've made many mistakes and I still try my best every day. So that was a great question.
Well, I feel like, even though I have no idea what it's like to go through what you have gone through, I've gone through, you know, our own infertility issues and stuff. And I think that, like, I think that Heavenly Father, and I'm trying to word this in the right way, but like, I feel like he knows who can touch people in the best way. And I think that with what you're doing and how you are sharing, like the personality that you have, that grit and that stubbornness, like I think that only certain people can touch people in the way that you do. And right. So I don't know. I hope that makes sense.
No, thank you. Thank you for saying that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have one other question. And I've heard this, and I've never been able to ask an amputee mm-hmm. before, but you hear of like phantom pains or phantom feelings. Yeah. Is that something like, does it still happen, or is that, what is that like?
No, that is a very, very real thing. Thankfully for me, I feel pretty blessed for the technology we have nowadays and how advanced that all is, because I don't get those anymore. For the first about year to year and a half, I got them, you know, pretty regularly. They tapered out as time went on, but at the very beginning, it was dang near hourly. And the best way I can explain it is it feels like, you know, when your leg's amputated, but it feels like if someone were to taser you in that leg, and it sends a shock down your whole leg. Because it feels like your foot's still there when it's actually gone. It's the weirdest thing ever. And, you know, but that's just the best way I can explain it, because, you know, your brain thinks, you know, it's known that it's been there your whole life. So then when it gets amputated, your brain's like sending a signal to your foot, but that connection is cut off. And so then when it hits that end of connection, like it sends that shock and like that phantom pain that you hear about. And that's why that happens. And it has everything to do with your nerves. So the doctors were able to rewire my nerves to where that won't happen to me anymore. But for instance, my grandma, she gets them every time, all the time, you know, every day, nearly every day. And so, like I said, I've been truly blessed with the technology and the doctors I had who were able to help save my leg as well and do things that, you know, to help me in the future. So yeah, it is very real. So.
Yeah. I mean, and that's, I can only hear it firsthand from you, you know?
It's, yeah.
That's not something that I've ever experienced or, you know, knock on wood, will ever experience.
Yeah. Knock on wood fast.
Yeah. Well, Hunter, thank you so much for sitting with us. I have to ask you our final question before we let everybody go, but I'd love for you to share with everybody one thing that you know to be true.
Yeah, of course. You know, I've brought it up multiple times throughout this interview and podcast, I feel like, where I've mentioned, you know, how our Savior Jesus Christ knows how we feel, and he knows, you know, he knows us personally. And if there's one thing I can kind of end with, is that I know that he knows you and he knows me and he knows exactly what you're going through. And you could feel so utterly alone. Like there were so many times, you know, within the first 6 months where I would wake up, my dad would wake me up to go to the gym at 5, 6, 7 a.m. And I would just lay there. And I would kind of forget that this has happened to me, and I would get up and I'd kind of hop out of bed, and the pain would hit me right away. And I would just kind of just feel like, gosh, dang it, you know, like this really is real. Like this has happened to me. I'd sit back down on my bed and I would just feel so alone at times where I truly was like, no one knows how I feel, you know, and Satan's very, very good at deceiving you, making you feel that way. When, you know, I know that there might be someone out in this world that has gone through something pretty dang similar to me, like maybe not around the same time, but, you know, within their lifetime, and they've known how I felt. But I'm like, for me, I don't know anyone who knows how I feel, but I know that our Father in Heaven, our Savior Jesus Christ do. Like I mentioned before, like any trial you've been through or hard thing that you've endured, like they've known how it's felt. Like they know every single thing that you will go through, right? And like another thing that I know to be true that I'll kind of end with is, before we entered this life, before we came down to this earth, you know, we knew what we were going to go through. We saw the bad, but we also saw the good. And so I think to myself all the time, what good outweighed the bad? Where I saw my life and I said to myself, yeah, you know what? I'll lose a leg, but I'll go down and I will have all these good things and I'll bless all these lives or whatever that may look like for me. And that totally outweighs losing a limb, like totally. And that's the same thing for you. Like what you guys have gone through, what everyone's gone through listening to this podcast, like the good will always outweigh the bad. And like our Father in Heaven and our Savior Jesus Christ will not allow a trial to happen to us that we cannot overcome. So that's kind of what I want to end with. And I just know that all these things I've said are true because I've lived them and our Savior lives. And I cannot wait to see him again someday. And, you know, so.
With two legs.
Yes. And the resurrection.
That's right.
Okay, wait. One second. Okay, I already know that there are going to be some girls that are going to be watching this. So the next question is, are you in a relationship?
Yeah, I am. I am in a relationship.
Oh, man. Girls, I tried.
No, I've been dating my girlfriend for about 3 months now. So.
Oh, cool. All right. Yeah. Well, sorry, ladies. He's off the market.
No. No, it's been cool. She's been very supportive of me.
Cool.
She's only known me without a leg. And so, for those of you who feel like you're a very complex person or you have some sort of a trial in your life, like, I promise you there's someone who's going to want to understand you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Just comes with time.
I'm so happy for you.
That is great.
Guys.
Thank you.
Yeah. Can you tell everybody where they can find you?
Yeah. If you look at my name, Hunter Rasmussen on Instagram, it should pop up, or 1_legged_Hunter. You can follow me on Instagram and Facebook. Those are both my handles and usernames for both of those. So yeah, I would love that. So.
Awesome. Yep. We'll put it in the show notes for everybody also.
Thank you.
But, Hunter, thank you for being an inspiration to so many people, for being an angel for so many people. And I dare say a hero. You're a hero. So thank you. Yep. We'll let everybody get out of here. Go look for those angels.
Thanks for joining us on Angels Among Us. You can find us on YouTube and wherever you listen to podcasts. Follow along for more stories of everyday miracles and reminders that angels are among us. If you have a story to share, please email or DM us with a brief summary. We'd love to hear from you. And remember, when we are waiting, God is working.
Some so-called SUVs feel more like toys. You need a real vehicle that'll handle real life. A real SUV, like the all-new 2027 Kia Seltos. With its best-in-class interior room, it'll make the others feel like toys. Check out the new 2027 Kia Seltos X-Line. It's real-world ready. Kia, movement that inspires. Limited inventory available. Comparison based on publicly available data regarding cargo room and 2026 entry all-wheel drive CUVs as of May 2026. Entry all-wheel drive CUV class as defined by Kia segmentation.
You know what quality feels like. You can see it in the way a fabric moves. Recognize it in a flawless fit and appreciate it in the details that make our styles unique. That kind of quality doesn't happen by accident. It happens with imagination, creativity, and intention. At Coldwater Creek, it's the design standard we've honored for over 40 years. Our rich mountain heritage has shaped how we think about clothing from the very beginning, with a commitment to quality that never quits. Exceptional fabrics, considered design, silhouettes we've made our own. The signature touches that set each piece apart and styles that are distinctively Coldwater Creek. For a wardrobe you can count on season after season, visit coldwatercreek.com. Shop new arrivals and save 15% on purchases $75 or more with code IHEART.
Sierra has all the best active and outdoor brands you need, from athletic stuff, like a full-court pickup game, swish, to athlete-ish stuff, like a half-mile stroll. Get those steps in! And for morning hikes up the mountain trail, good pace, to nighttime ghost stories from the camping chair. What a twist! Whatever level of active, Sierra loves it all. Head to Sierra or Sierra.com for the brands you want at the prices that let you do it all. From athletic to athlete-ish, Sierra's got it.